it'll be good to continue to learn that song. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And then I would like to open it in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your love towards us that was demonstrated so clearly when you sent your Son, that he demonstrated so clearly when he shed his blood and took our sins upon himself and then took your wrath upon himself for those sins. All because of your care and your love for us. And as we've just sung, we know we need to do better at responding in love to you. And Father, we do pray for your help and ask for your help, because we know in our minds, we know logically, you deserve absolutely everything we've got. You deserve our lives, our time, our talents, everything we've got, every minute of every day. And yet we do get so caught up in our plans and our desires and lose sight of you, the one who loves us so much. And you're a great God, a powerful God, and we're going to see that you do judge sin. But we're again so thankful for the gospel and for the good news. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we look at your word, that you would instruct us and that you would teach us and give us confidence in your plan and in your sovereign control over things to come. And may we stand very firmly established on your word and your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, a very interesting passage. Now, when I'm studying for some of these sermons in Revelation, and they'll say this chapter, like one of them was this last chapter, last week's Revelation chapter 9, is one of the difficult passages in Revelation. And I'm reading it, and I was like, to me, it's very simple. There is a demonic force unleashed on the earth that causes great tribulation to man. It seems simple. But this passage wasn't mentioned as one of those difficult ones. And to me, this passage, Revelation chapter 10, is very interesting. It's interesting just in the title of the message, The Mighty Angel and the Little Book. And it's an interesting passage, and we're going to see what lessons we can bring from this. It's interesting on one hand because John is taken up into heaven. He's given the messages to the churches, and then he's taken up into heaven to be shown things that are to come. And so we know these are future events that John is being shown. And then we get to chapter 10, and you can see how part of this is an event that is to come, but then John interacts with the event. And so now we're looking to the future, and I don't think John is interacting in the future, but he is interacting with the angel that is shown to be in the future. Anyway, it's just an interesting trying to wade through this and understand this passage, John chapter 10. Well, we're at an interlude. Remember on the judgments, the seal judgments, for the seventh seal, or before the seventh seal, there was an interlude. And John is shown that while these plagues on the earth, these tribulations are poured out on the earth, that God is saving and sealing Israel or some is of Israel, and there is a great work of salvation because all these martyrs from this time are around the throne and worshiping the Lord. And so we have an interlude, and then and some other information is given to us, and then we proceed with the trumpet judgments, the seventh seal judgment, which is seven. That one seal turns into seven angels sounding their trumpets. And so now we've had the six trumpet judgments, horrible things poured out on the earth again. And right before the seventh trumpet, we're going to have another couple of chapters of an interlude of here's what's also happening, here's what's going on the earth. Some are in sequence and some are broader, that these things are going on as these tribulation and these trials are being poured out on the earth. And so now we're in the interlude. They're about to sound the seventh trumpet. But there's other things going on, and that's where we are in chapter 10. We are before the seventh seal, which will be the final seven bowl or vial judgments of God. Some call it the Great Tribulation. If you think what's come before was bad, it's going to get even worse. This is the Great Tribulation. So let's go in chapter 10. Let's go to verse 1, and let's take a look at this mighty angel. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. All right, let's look at his description. First of all, as we see it in verse 1, when you read his description, there may be a tendency to think, oh, this sounds somewhat similar to Christ Jesus as we see him in Revelation chapter 1. Is this Christ Jesus that is we're looking at, this mighty angel? And I'm going to tell you, I'm fairly confident that no, it is not. First of all, we see the first clue. It's another mighty angel. And for those of you who are into the Greek words for another, there's another of the same kind and another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. So he's saying there's another angel like the other angels who sounded the trumpets. Okay? So this is an angel as they are angels. Second of all, when we get to verse 6, you're going to notice that this angel swears by him who lives forever and ever, who is the creator, all right? And so, again, he's swearing by another who is the creator. If this was Jesus, he could swear by himself, all right? And then a third point here is our second point, a third reason he is not Jesus is our second point under his description. He is coming down from heaven, and he plants his feet on the earth and the sea. Now, there are not two returns of Christ, all right? He is going to return, and it's very clear he is returning over in Revelation chapter 19 at the end of the bowl judgments, okay? So this angel plants his feet on the earth and the sea. And so, again, Jesus doesn't return till later. So we are talking about a mighty angel as we think of angels. And he's coming down from heaven. And so he's descending to the earth. These descriptions make him sound like a mighty angel. Very intimidating angel. He is clothed with a cloud. I'd like to describe that for you, but I am not good at picturing things. If I see it, I can picture it. I know that's dumb, but I'm not good at imagining what does it mean to be clothed in cloud and vapor around him. And You give it a try. John knows exactly what it looks like, and we're trying to picture that, but it does sound impressive and intimidating. I know in several movies I've seen, usually it's evil, evil people, and they're wrapped in smoky, dark vapor, right? Well, this is a good angel, and it's a cloud, and not black smoke or something like that. And a rainbow was on his head, all right? And so you picture his head, and a rainbow, rainbows are beautiful. I like looking at rainbows, and we should. It's a reminder that the earth's not going to be destroyed by a flood again. That's the only thing a rainbow stands for, too. I'll just throw that in there. That's what a rainbow is about. And his head is, I'm just picturing, just because a rainbow is nice and round, so it goes right around his head. That's just my imagination. You might have a better picture of that. But he's got this rainbow surrounding his head. His face was like the sun. This is where you start to think, well, maybe Jesus, right? Because that sounds like Jesus shining in his glory. But we've also seen that with other angels, the angels at the tomb and other places where the angels with the shepherds, where they're, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and it's very bright. There's light with those who are righteous. His face was like the sun, his countenance, his feet like pillars of fire. All right, see somebody walking towards you and their feet are flames. I'm going to head the other way. That's just me. I'm not going to know how to stand against that. So this is literally a mighty angel. His appearance, as described here, is as mighty as any of the Greek gods you would read about in mythology, right? This is, you know, others who don't believe in the God of the Bible would see this and call it a god or something. Angels are powerful. We've seen the four cherubim. Like, you can't picture them either. These are mighty angels, and, you know, the cherubim with the four faces and six wings and all these different things going on. This is a mighty angel, and his position in verse 2, he had a little book, a little scroll, open in his hand. All right, so he's got a little scroll opened in his hand. Now, you ask the question, what's the scroll, right? What's the book? What's the little book? And some, well, I think we probably all wonder, could it be the scroll that was handed to the Lamb that is now unsealed? The seventh seal has been opened, and now these judgments from the seventh seal are poured out. One of the arguments against it is because this is a little scroll, and that was a scroll. All right, that was a book. This is a little book, Biblion. So now you know why we call this Bible. That's the Greek word. And so but the point is, this angel, he's going to stand with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And to me, that suggests a mighty and large angel. And so the scroll might be a little scroll in comparison to the hand that's holding it. You know, it's possible he could be really close to the shore, you know, but this mighty angel sounds big to me, and that could be the reason that the scroll appears little. It also could be made little because of what we see John has to do with the scroll. And a little scroll, he's going to eat the scroll. Well, that's this, a big scroll that gets, we'd have to spend five chapters while he ate the scroll because it would be too big. And so there's questions there. Could this be the scroll that was handed to Jesus and he began to unseal it? Another reason why maybe it could be is because we see later in the chapter it is tied to the events that are to come, to the continuing of the revelation for the rest of the book. And so there's a tie there. Well, the point is it's not stated for certain, and so that means I can't state it with certainty either. And so we can speculate, but the point is he had a little scroll in his hand that he will then give to John. His right foot is on the sea, as I mentioned, his left foot on the land. That implies to me a large size. I think he's a mighty and a large angel. his action. Let's go on to verse 3. He cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Even his voice is intimidating and mighty. All right, he cries with a loud voice as a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he cries out with a roar like a lion. We're going to get to the seven thunders in a little bit. And then we're going to see what he cried out in verses 6 and 7. In verse 5, we see also, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. All right, so he comes. He's got one foot on the sea, one foot on the land. He raises his hand to heaven, and he, with a loud voice, he cries out in a voice that is compared, at least by John here, to a lion. Now let's go. So this is, we've got the description. Here's this mighty angel. Here's what he is doing. Then we hear the seven thunders that I read in verse 3. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. What are these seven thunders? I lean towards, again, when it doesn't spell it out, we're left to try to figure out what it means, and I think we're supposed to try to figure out what it means. But I lean towards the voice of God, and it's specifically the Spirit of God is revealed on several occasions in the book of Revelation as the seven spirits of God before the throne. And so maybe the seven spirits of God are tied to the seven thunders that are uttered, or maybe it's seven consecutive thunders. But I lean towards that maybe this is coming from the voice of God. We know this as well. It just wasn't rolling thunder. The seven thunders uttered their voices. And again, it's the Holy Spirit of God. They uttered their voices, and I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So, It wasn't just thunders, there were words. The thunders were a communication. There was words, the voices sound like thunder. There were seven, might have been seven voices sounding like thunder, and they were saying something. And John was going to write it down. And if you're like me, you wish he had. I want to know, that's the first question, I want to know what they said. And isn't that true of anybody? If they say they have a secret, you know, it's like, well, don't tell me that, because now I just want to know what it is. You know, just pretend you don't have a secret, and then I'll never be curious. All right? Well, now we've got a secret, a mystery, seven thunders. They wrote something. John was going to write it down, and then he's told, no, don't write down what these voices of thunder said. Forbidden by this, again, unidentified voice, probably from the throne room, maybe the Lamb, maybe the Father on the throne. But we don't know what it is. And so the mighty angel, that's all we're left with on the seven thunders. Then we go to the mighty angel again, who had raised his hand to heaven. And he speaks. We hear what he says. And what does he say? He swore by him. I'm in verse 6. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that seventh trumpet that's waiting to blow, that seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophet. So the thunders have uttered their voice. I can't remember if I read verse 4, but it said, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. But we do get to hear what the angel said. And he swears by him who lives forever and ever, the Creator, the one who created all things. What he is doing is, one of the questions asked is, should you be swearing? You know, right? Should you be swearing? We're told, don't swear by heaven or earth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, the reason you don't swear is because you don't have any control over that. He's swearing by God and testifying that the things he's about to say are absolutely certain. They do come with the authority of God. Okay? I can swear by the authority of God that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will cleanse you from all sin. But I'm not confident in my own words. I'm confident in the Scriptures. Why? Because God said this. I can be confident in what God said. That's we have the authority of Christ Jesus when we are saying what he said. I still don't do that. I just say, well, God said it, so you just need to believe it. But this angel is demonstrating that what he says has all the authority of the Creator. This is absolutely true. And what did he say? There should be a delay. There should be delay no longer. There's not going to be any further delay. Go back to chapter 6. And verse 10, these are the martyrs crying before the throne of God, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You're going to notice that when we get to these bold judgments that they are mostly very specific to those who are not worshiping God, who have rejected God, not repentant, or following the beast, the Antichrist. And so this is an answer to that their question back in 6, when he first told them, wait a little while. Now he's saying, the delay is over. Now the time has come. And the days of the sounding of the seventh angel in verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. There's going to be delay no longer. Number one, this is going to happen in the sounding of this seventh angel that is about to sound. In the days. Did you notice that? It's going to be in verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. And so when that seventh trumpet sounds and those bowl judgments commence, it's going to be a period of time. And so in the days of the seventh angel, of the sounding of the seventh angel, those days would bring in the mystery of God. The mystery of God would be finished. What mystery? The mystery declared by his servants, the prophets. Those prophecies of judgment, those prophecies of the end of the age, those prophecies as his disciples asked Jesus, when are you going to return? When are we going to reach this fullness of times? When the end of this age? The full fulfillment of all those prophecies on the judgment, the end of the age, the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah ruling as king, all these things that the saints are all waiting for. The mystery of God, as foretold by the prophets, is going to be finished. It's going to be completed. It's going to come to pass. If you look ahead to the sixth bowl judgment, that's the judgment. It's in chapter 16, and that's the judgment where the Euphrates is dried up to prepare a way for the kings of the east to come to Israel. And then it says in Revelation chapter 16 that all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together. That's part of the bowl judgments. What happens when all the armies of the world are gathered together? That's when, shortly after that, when Jesus returns and with the sword of his mouth, he hands out his judgment to those armies. And so these prophecies, the returning king, the establishment, this is all going to be fulfilled in this final trumpet that will be blown and bring into these bowl judgments. It's going to be finished. It's going to be completed. What do we learn from this mighty angel? Well, first of all, the part we want to know, what was he going to write down that from the mystery of the seven thunders? Well, one thing I noted from that is we are always going to have things to learn. We do not know everything God knows. He reveals to us some things. And this, I believe, my understanding is this is going to go on into infinity. How long does it take to learn an infinite amount of knowledge? There are always going to be things that we are going to be able to learn about our God and his plans into eternity. We don't know everything. We don't know what God knows, but we like to pretend we know everything. You know, we like to, this is how it's going to be. There's nothing extra. Even the church age was a mystery. You can see it in the prophecies because it's easier for us. We can look back, right? And we can see, oh, there was, you know, we do see the suffering Messiah and the ruling Messiah. We see some of this, but there are still going to be mysteries. The mystery of the prophets in the Old Testament is going to be completed. There's going to be more mysteries for us to learn. And so, not only do we not know everything, but we're going to have eternity to learn about our God. The other thing to remember is we don't need to know everything. The one who needs to know everything knows everything. The one who's in control. God gives us what we need to know. We're not missing anything. The rich man, after he had died and realized he was in eternal suffering, wanted somebody to come back from the dead to teach his brothers so they wouldn't come to this place, is what he said. And his answer was, they have everything they need to know. And if they won't respond to what God has given them, which is everything they need, they're not even going to respond if they see someone come back from the dead. God gives us everything we need to know. And second of all, God is always working. This picture in Revelation chapter 10, we are seeing the work of angels, and we are, apparently now we're hearing the thunders, and we still don't understand them. We're seeing the work of angelic beings. The two plagues or the two tribulations that came before this were demonic in nature. The spiritual is, God is working. The spiritual is absolutely real. And our world is very focused on the physical and the physical only, and everything has to be explained by the physical, by science. And in the Word of God, the spiritual is very real. It is no less real. It is no less impactful. And God is working just because we can't see it. And he's told us he's working. He's told us to put on the armor of God because you're in a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual forces and angels, fallen angels, working against you. There are spiritual forces, angels working for you. As messengers of God on his behalf, we see all these things going on, but we're so into our culture where everything is about the physical that we sometimes just completely forget about all of the spiritual activity that is going on. It's real. And I think there's going to come a day when we understand it much better than we do now. We understand our physical bodies. It's harder when we start to look at our spiritual body and what happens when our spirit, our soul, is separated from our body. That all just seems weird. But the spiritual is very real. It is vast. It is incredible. And we need to remember that. God is working. He's working even when we can't see it in the spiritual. He's working in the spiritual realm. And we're a part of that, and we need to remember that. Now let's go through these last few verses. We're running out of time. Verse 8, now we see the little book. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Now this leads to the question, is John seeing this? Is there going to be a mighty angel who after the sixth trumpet and before the seventh stands on the earth and proclaims this? Okay, the mysteries are going to be, the prophecies of the Bible are going to happen. The time is now. I believe that very well could be. Will everybody hear it? Will it be in the spiritual realm? I don't know. I just take things at face value. I tend to think probably the angels, this is going to happen at that time. All in the spiritual realm, including Satan, are going to know this is going on now. In fact, we're going to see very soon Satan is very full of wrath because he knows his time is short. These proclamations are going on. Now, will the people on the earth hear or see this? I don't know. John sees it here, but now where it gets interesting is John is looking at the future and how he's going to interact with this angel. And that I don't know how to explain or how that works, except he's interacting with this angel and he's told to take the little book by the voice. Look at verse 9. So I went to the angel. He obeys. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. Excuse me. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book of the angel's hands and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John follows orders. He takes the little scroll or the little book out of the angel's hands. He's told what's going to happen. It's going to be as sweet as honey when you eat it. It's going to be bitter in your stomach. Maybe one passage that makes you think of is Psalm 19. Psalm 19:10, remember this verse, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, right? Verse sounds familiar. What's the context? What's that passage talking about? Well, the verses before are talking about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Reading and investing your time and energy and your mind into those things, bringing those things into your life is compared to the sweetness to your soul, like the sweetness to your mouth of eating honey, how honey tastes as you eat it. And then in a verse later in Psalm 19:11, we read this, moreover, by them is your servant warned. There's a warning there too in these words of God. And so anyway, in Psalm 19, we see kind of this comparison to food. Excuse me. And then in this passage, John is literally told to eat this scroll. And it's sweet as he tastes it, bitter in his stomach. What does that mean? I think it's related to the last verse. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Kings. He's telling John, "You're not done here yet. You've got 12 more chapters to go. You're not done with what you're going to record and what you're going to prophesy." Hopefully I counted those right, if you're going to double check me. Plus or minus one. So he said, you've got to continue. You've got more to write down, the rest of this book. And it seems that this little book or this little scroll and what it reveals is both good and bad. We're not given a distinct explanation, a clear understanding of what this means, but the obvious understanding is how we look at and how we read and understand the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's sweet. Remember those martyrs around the throne? When are you going to pour out your justice on those who slaughtered us, who did this horrible unrighteousness? There's a sweetness to justice. It's a character of God to love justice and righteousness. There is much redemption going on throughout the book. There are innumerable people being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is the sweetness of the Lord's return. And as I mentioned, justice for all the wickedness of man on the earth. But there's also bitterness. The things in this book are difficult. To this point, we've already seen at least half of the world's population killed. There's death. There's so much sin and evil. There are horrible events. There is terrible suffering. There is an end for sinful mankind. And we know we deserve that just as much as anyone else. That's what we've earned as well. And it's difficult. And we too long for judgment, but we would rather that man would repent. Just like the Father, that man would repent and be saved from judgment. The book of Revelation, as we read it, is both awesome and awful to see man reaping the just rewards of their sin, and also man being redeemed from their sin. So what are our lessons? Well, first of all, there's more to be learned. There are more mysteries. There are still things we don't know that we want to know, and I think we will know in the future. There's mysteries to be revealed, and we can look forward to this. We need to be aware that the spiritual realm is very active. It's going to be very active in this time of judgment, the tribulation. It's active now. Often we just don't acknowledge it. We don't pay attention. It's very, very difficult in Ephesians chapter 6 to defend against the spiritual attacks when we're not even paying attention that there's a war going on. Be aware of the spiritual realm and what's going on, both in the future here as we see it revealed and now. Second of all, we see, as the angel said, God's plan is absolutely certain. His plan is active. It's moving, whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not. He's going to keep his promises. What he has said will come to pass is going to come to pass. And then second of all, and we understand this, there is sweetness and a bitterness. The truths of mankind as it relates to God sweet in salvation, bitter in justice, because so many reject that salvation and face judgment. So we can keep anticipating the fullness of time, and let's do our job to see that those times are sweet for as many as possible by sharing the good news of the gospel. And if you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from what you deserve for your sin, I'd encourage you to do that even today. And if you have questions about that, please talk to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And even in things like this chapter that are difficult to understand, part of it purposefully kept mysterious by you. We don't know what the seven thunders uttered. Part of it revealed that through John, you were going to share additional information, that he had more to write about what the things are that are to come, and you, as you work out your plan, we thank you for those things. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us as we read these things and study these things, help us to be as confident and firm as that angel in standing on what you've said. You will keep your promises. Help us to rest and stand on those promises, to look forward to the redemption that you've promised through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of that when we receive a glorified body, when we too are around the throne of God worshiping you and worshiping your Son. And so, Lord, we look forward to those things. Help us to stand now and do our part in sharing the sweetness of the good news of the gospel to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.